You know, the early church had customs. They had things that they did as they met and united together. It was partly to help communicate the reality of the resurrection and the sacrifice that Christ had given for us. And our church has customs too. You know, we're Baptist, okay? And Baptists like to think they're non-traditional. Yeah, we're just as traditional as anybody else. We have our customs, things that we do to help communicate the truth of the gospel. And one of those things is the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is simply a time when we come together and we remember. We take a piece of bread and we share it together to remind us that Christ took bread on the night he was betrayed. He took the bread, broke it, and he said, "This is my body." He gave it and said, the bread represents my body. I'm about to give up my body. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be torn, but I'm giving it for you. He spoke that to his disciples that were at the meal with him. But the reality was, he said it for each one of us. And for each of you sitting here today, this is a reminder that he gave himself for you. Not just you, all of us, but you. Personally, you, he gave his body. And we take the cup and we're reminded that with the blood that he shed on that cross, he wrote out a new covenant. And he said, "God, here's the deal. Here's my blood. It's payment for Curtis's sins. It's grace, God. Your grace, your love. Going to wash away his sins. And this is the new covenant for each one of you." And we come together as we take of these elements and we share them with one another. As we pass the trays, reminded of what Christ did as he passed the bread, passed the cup, that Christ gave up himself for you and for me. You're invited to participate. This was his table, his invitation to you. It's not the church that does it, per se. Okay, he gave this to us to continue it, to do it over and over again, to remind us. But he's giving you the invitation to participate. We are simply here to represent him to make that happen. You don't need to be a member of this church. You don't need to be a member of a Baptist church someplace, okay? I mean, some people think it's only for Baptist. I don't care what your denomination is. I don't care what your background is, except for this. Because it's Jesus' invitation to you. You need to say yes to Jesus. And by doing this, what you're doing is you're saying, "Jesus, I accept the fact that you sacrificed yourself on the cross. I accept the fact that you shed your blood and you wrote a new covenant for me, a covenant of grace and forgiveness. And I receive that now. And I say yes to you, yes to what you want in my life." And as we pass the elements, I invite you to participate as you have responded to Christ. I ask the deacons if they will come forward at this time. I need four of you, okay? Did I get all four? All right. And the scripture says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We will pass the elements, and I ask that if, as it's passed, if you choose to participate, that you take a piece of bread, hold it until everybody has been served, and then we will take of it together. Go ahead. Good to have our brother Bob back from his mission trip to Mexico. And so, Bob, if you could lead us in giving thanks for the body.
Oh, Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for what he did on the cross, that he gave up his life, he gave up his body for us. What a great sacrifice that was for you and your son. I ask you, Lord, just to bless this to us this day as we are grateful for everything you did.
Jesus took the bread, he broke it, gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Scripture says that in the same way he took the cup and he gave thanks for it. Brother Tom, would you lead us in giving thanks for the cup?
This is a privilege to do this every month. Help us, Lord, to receive it as you have us receive it. Guide us and direct us and keep us in your heart. To do this way in faith and ask that all of Jesus' name.
He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul said, as often as we eat this cup and we drink, or eat this bread, drink this cup, says you do what? Says you proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes. Isn't that wonderful? We've given testimony not only to our faith and our willingness to follow Christ, but and been reminded of his sacrifice, but we've been reminded that he's coming back. He's not going to leave us here. We're not going to be here forever. He's going to take us home. He's already got a place prepared for us. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, you know, great. Yeah, amen. You know, we started studying in 1 Peter last week, so I encourage you to go ahead and turn there. And I wanted to read the next section of verses. 6-9 is what I want to read, okay? Peter begins and he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the few moments that we have, that you'll take and speak to our hearts and open up your word to us to understand the truths and the mysteries of your great kingdom. I pray, God, that our hearts will be able to receive all that you want us to know today. In Christ's name. Well, you know, I prepared a message, and I'm sitting here, and I'm looking at the clock, and I got 10 minutes left. And I got to cram about 40 minutes, because I was wondering, I go, how am I going to do this in 30 minutes? This is a lot of message today. So I got to cram 40 minutes into 10, and I'm thinking, you guys getting the Reader's Digest condensed version? Either that or we're doing part one, part two, okay? So you guys may come back and come back for the sequel next week, okay? But I want you to understand, first of all, Peter begins this statement, and he says, in all of this you rejoice. So what does he mean, in all of this you rejoice? Well, you got to go back, and don't forget, Peter wrote this as one long sentence from here till verse 12, okay, from the beginning to verse 12. This is just one long sentence, so the sentences and the breaks that you see, they're kind of been added in there, but he says, in all of this, you greatly rejoice. Last week, we talked about our inheritance, right? Do you remember? He said in verse, verse 3? He talked about the fact that we've received his great mercy and given us new birth into what? Into a living hope, okay? And into an inheritance, and then down further into a salvation, okay? He talked about those three things that we've received, okay, because of his faith, because of the faith that we have in our relationship with him. And he talked about the inheritance. It was an inheritance that would not spoil, it wouldn't fade, it wouldn't corrupt, it wouldn't rot, okay, in essence. And he talked about this inheritance that we were going to see. It was himself. We would receive God himself as our inheritance. And isn't that an exciting thing? He says, in all of this, all these great things, he says, we rejoice in that. We celebrate. We're having a great time. Yeah, right? Come on. Where's the enthusiasm in that, guys? Yeah, yeah, Jeff, come on. Blinded. The point is golly, somebody hits a single on first in a baseball game, and you get more excited about that than the fact that we've got an inheritance of God Himself. Come on. All right, but he goes on, and so he says that, but then he says, though. Oh, he said, it's kind of like, yeah, he says you get rejoicing. He says, but, you know, and he puts that in there. It's kind of like a stop, right? It's kind of like we got to take and pause. He says, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Now, what he's going to do, he's going to talk here, and I don't know if you picked it up, but he's talking about two subjects. One, he's talking about the trials. And then he's also talking about our faith as it relates to those trials. So he's got two things. And so you begin thinking about the trials that we face. And, you know, we have trials in all sorts of different ways and fashions and different things. And what's a trial to somebody else may not be a trial to me. And what are my trials may not be your trials. My wife has a big trial. She has to live with me. Okay? And so she has to suffer more than any of you, okay? But the point is that we suffer in different ways. And Paul is pointing out, and he's talking about the sufferings that we have. You know, some of those sufferings, in a sense, are of our own making, right? You know, you think about it, and sometimes we cause things to happen to ourselves. We make bad decisions. We conduct ourselves in ways that we shouldn't. And we have to pay a penalty for that. You know, I don't want to get too personal, you know. So I kind of tried to think of an abstract idea to present to you. But think about it this way. You know, God created us. We're like a fine-tuned racing engine, right? You know, think about the way God has created our bodies and the way they work and the way they perform. And to me, it's amazing to think about what God does as far as fueling our bodies. Think about it. How do you eat an apple or a piece of cheese or something, and somehow that is turned into energy in your body that you can you breathe, and even in that fashion. And we need to provide it with water and fluids and stuff and feed the body so that it has fuel to perform. In the same way, you have a fine-tuned racing engine, and it has to have certain things in order to work. It has to have the oil for the lubricants. It has to have gas of some sort, you know, whatever mixture it is that they want to put in there. And think about it. Now, what would happen if you took, a cup of sugar and poured it in that gas tank?
Energy.
Yeah. Yeah. How long would that engine stay fine-tuned, huh? How long would it continue to perform? Yeah, it wouldn't take long, but soon that sugar would corrupt everything in that engine, and it would destroy it, right? And you know what? Sometimes we do the same thing in our lives. We take, God's given us the blessings, has given us this life, and He's given these things to us, but then we pour in, sometimes literally, sugar to ruin our engines. But we take care of some things. We do some things to our own bodies and our own lives, not just our bodies, but to our lives, that cause the same kind of problems. And we mess with the fine-tuned engine that God's built for us because we don't take care of it. And the consequence is we end up suffering medically, mentally, emotionally. You know, we end up paying a price because we haven't taken care of ourselves the way God wanted. And I'm not here to rag on you and tell you to get on your exercise machines and do all the kind of things that you're supposed to do and fix that diet that you're on. I'm not here to. I'm just telling you that suffering sometimes is our own design. Okay? Can we all look at our lives and say, yeah, that was a bad decision that I made about taking care of myself? And the consequence is I am suffering. So sometimes suffering comes from our own design, right, guys? Sometimes suffering comes from other individuals, in essence. I'm thinking of those times that you see and hear about a person who's in a car accident. There's no fault of their own. They Or a motorcycle accident, yeah. Sometimes it's somebody else that, you know, you're doing all the things right that you're supposed to do. And yet somebody plows into your side and it messes you up and you suffer because of that. You suffer because of somebody else's bad decisions. So it's not something that you've done yourself, but you're suffering because of others. Sometimes we suffer through things that aren't of our own design, I guess is what I'm trying to say. We're suffering because of the wickedness of mankind, or simply an accident, the fact that we live in a fallen world and things break. You know, we climb a ladder and it breaks and we fall and we get hurt. Not necessarily somebody's fault, but because of simply a corrupting world that is falling apart. And sometimes it's actually the wickedness of individuals. And I think in some ways Paul was talking a little bit about that in this situation. Maybe some of the suffering they experienced was because of stuff that they, decisions they made themselves. Maybe it was because of decisions that they had made, and they were being persecuted because of the fact that they had made a decision to follow Christ. Peter was writing to the first century Christians, okay? And it was about this time that the tide was turning. A lot of these places didn't like the Jewish population. And many of the Christians came out of a Jewish perspective right at this time. And they related Christianity with Judaism. And just as the Jews were being persecuted, so the Christians were being persecuted at this point. They were in the Roman and the Greco societies, which didn't necessarily tolerate the Jews, at least the strict Jews, the Orthodox Jews, okay? And the consequences, they were sometimes being punished for that, persecuted for that. And then sometime later, even as this followed, the persecution got more severe. They began to recognize Christianity as a separate sect. But even at that, they still could not tolerate them because of the way that they impacted their beliefs. Remember Paul, how many times Paul was arrested, thrown in prison, or taken out and stoned and beaten because of his faithful testimony to the scriptures. Peter was one of those disciples, and the tradition tells us that Peter was also crucified, but upside down upon a cross. The persecution was heavy, and sometimes we suffer in that way. And Paul, in some sense, is trying to make them aware that, yeah, in this world, we're going to have tribulations. Sometimes it's our own doing. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just the headaches of life. It's the fact for example, Sherry's roof is leaking, okay? And that's suffering, right? It's suffering. When that drop's hitting on your head, yeah, it's suffering. She didn't do anything, but it's just we live in a fallen world. It's corrupting. The roof is falling apart, and the water is leaking, okay? And it's something that just happens. And we suffer in many different ways. And he says, in spite of that suffering, he says, don't let that change your faith. He says, remember the things that you're rejoicing in. He says, though right now you may have to suffer in all kinds of trials. So some of your own making, some just because of you're part of the world, some because of the wickedness of other people, okay? In all kinds of trials. And he says, these have come, and he's going to tell us the reason for this, and this is very similar to what James says elsewhere, okay? He says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise. So these have come. So we're going to go through these trials. The point is the purpose of the trials. The trials come into our lives. And he says, and they're here, and they're going to be used to refine you. Now, I'm looking at the clock, and I'm saying, how far do I want to go here? I want to tell you this. I found out something interesting. And I'll fill in the blanks next to be continued, okay? But I want to tell you something I found out interesting. I got to thinking about this, and just so you understand where my thoughts went. But Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verse 25, just to summarize it, it speaks in the New Living Bible, the Living Bible, which I was reading back when I was a kid, I came across that verse, and it said, I myself, referring to God, he's talking to the nation of Israel, he says, I myself will melt you in a smelting pot and skim off your slag. Okay, and I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. God is going to use the trials, the fiery trials of life, and he's going to melt me down. He's going to take me as a piece of gold, as Peter refers to here. He's going to take me. He's going to put me in that pot. He's going to refine me, and he's going to skim off the slag and take all the impurities away. Isn't that neat? That God's going to do that, and that's the way these trials are. And if you think of the trials as the fire, you get the picture, okay? But what I didn't know, what I found out, is the process of smelting is not the same as melting. I didn't know that. I thought all they did, you took some stuff and you put it in a pot, you warmed it up, you got it real hot, and everything would take care of itself, and you'd get this pure gold coming out of it. That's what I thought. Ain't that way, guys. It ain't that way. You know what they do? They have to add certain chemicals to that gold in order to cause the gold and the other ingredients, the other mineral, to separate so that they don't hold on to one another. If you take gold and some substance or, you know, whatever the impurity is, you just melt it down and turn it all to liquid, it still stays together. It's binding together. You need to add something to it in order to get it to separate. What is it God needs to add in your life? You see, that's the question. See, the fire is not just to get the impurities out. It's not just to remove the bad stuff in your life. God says, look, you need this quality in your life. And he adds it in there to cause the impurities to separate. What is it that God needs to add to your life today? You know, are you suffering? Are you hurting? Is God working? Now, I want to tell you, too, that's not the whole story. It's not that God causes these suffering. Okay, I want you to understand that. He's not looking out and says, well, they haven't hurt lately. It's time to step on their toes, okay? I've got to cause some pain. You know, some of you are looking, Curtis, I have enough pain as I got, as it is. Okay, God doesn't go around saying, what can I do to hurt this person? He comes along and he says, what is the quality I need to put into their life? What is it that I need to help them with? And he begins that process of changing us. And as the adversities come, he says, let's take advantage of what Satan is trying to do for evil. And let's turn it into something good. Romans 8:28, and you guys can go look that up. I don't want to keep you much longer. I've given you a taste. Sweeten the pot, come back, same bat channel, same bat time, okay? Do you guys remember that? Yeah, okay. That's good. Listen, I don't always do this, but I want to provide the opportunity today. Just want you to be aware that I know God works in people's lives in different ways. Okay. And I know that sometimes God calls us and he moves us around, shifts us, puts us in different places. And we got to restart our lives or restart our connections. You are my church family. You know, you are my family. God's given you to me. And I don't care whether your name is written on an official registration that says you're a member of this church or not. I want you to know that you're my family. But I also want you to be aware of this, that a lot of people attend here that aren't, quote, officially members. They've never taken that step and said, I want to be a member of this church. I'm committing myself. And, you know, I look at membership as a commitment between individuals. There are some of you, and that's fine. If God's not speaking to you, then you just shut your brain, shut it off. But if God's speaking to you, I want you to understand this. The membership isn't some kind of thing that allows me to control your life, okay? It's not something where, you know, okay, you got to be a member and this gives us control and authority over you. What it is it's a place where we partner together. We say, I'm on a journey, and I'm on a journey, and the church is on a journey. We're going someplace. We want to go there together. It's just like marriage. It's just like two people coming together and say, where are you heading in your life? I want to go there with you. I want to be there with you. And I just want to say that I know that some of you have expressed to me a desire to be members, and I want to give you an opportunity to express that now. But I also want you to be aware of this. Membership is based upon a couple of things in this church. And the first thing is it's based upon your commitment to Jesus Christ first and foremost. That Jesus Christ is the one that you make a commitment to. That's the eternal. God may move you from here to someplace else and membership may need to change. But God, your commitment to Him should never change. Make a decision to follow Him. And some of you here, I believe most of you, if not all of you, have made that decision in your life. And you have said, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I will follow Him all my days. You've said yes to Jesus, right? Yes. That's great. That's the first requirement of membership and the most important one. The second is to follow God in scriptural baptism, okay? Is to express and give a testimony through baptism that you've made a decision to follow Christ. And I believe most of you have made that kind of decision as well. But there may be some of you who've never really thought about scriptural baptism. And I want you to know, scriptural baptism consists of a few simple elements. One, it's done as a believer. We're called Baptists. Some people think it's because we immerse. That's not the critical thing. Baptism is, we're called Baptists because we emphasize believers' baptism. Baptism as an infant isn't sufficient. The way it's practiced, many of the churches believe that we are born with an original sin, and that sin needs to be washed away, and baptism is the means by which it is washed away. It's not what Baptists believe. Baptists believe that, yeah, you have inherited a sin nature, and once you come to a point in your life where you understand obedience to God, and you're going to choose to do sin because that's the way we are. Baptism is simply the way we come and say, yeah, I recognize I need Jesus in my life, and I'm choosing to follow Him. Baptism doesn't have any saving power in itself. It's not a sacrament. It's not something we do in order to get saved. It's something we do because we are saved. We have professed Christ. We are a believer. We believe in Him already. Now, baptism is used as a way to tell the world that I've chosen to follow Christ. And all the people who witness it are the ones who are going to know this. So I know that that may be something else that needs to be considered. Have you been scripturally baptized? Do you need to follow Christ and say, I want to be completely obedient to Him and do all that is necessary, okay? So in the quietness of a moment right now, Ginger, I don't know if you could play a little bit on the harp. Shock, I surprised her. But if we could stand with our heads bowed, I want to give just a moment for anyone who feels God speaking to them about these issues, or maybe just to say, yes, I need to follow Christ, okay? I need to follow Christ. If God's speaking to you, then I want to give you an opportunity to respond, okay? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, just speak to us now. Tell us what you want and help us to say yes. We're not going to take long, just a few moments. just another moment. Well, I think we have lots of reasons to rejoice today. So I'll just start over on this side and work my way across. Jim, Tina, you want to stand up? You know, I know people first names. Don't ever ask me last names, okay? Because this is Jim and his mother, Tina, okay? And you guys have seen him up here singing and Jim playing with us. He's helped lead us in our worship times. But he comes saying, this is his church home. He wants it to be official and wants to become members, and so does Tina. So if you support them in their decision, you're going to pray for them. Say amen. 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 Thanks, Jim. And Jim, you'll have to tell everybody your last name, okay?
My last name is Mayfield.
Okay. Okay. Good. LaDonna, Dave, you want to stand? Dave and LaDonna moved to this area recently, okay? And, well, actually, their escrow is supposed to close this week, is it?
The 14th.
That's right, Valentine's Day. Yeah. I remember now. Okay, so another week or so. So they're making Meadview their home, and they want this to be their church home. And with a caveat that LaDonna is a new believer. She has received Christ into her life, but she's not followed him in baptism yet. And she wants to come and would like us to share in her baptism, to give witness to that. So if you're excited for both of those decisions, say amen.
Amen.
Okay? Be praying for them. Dang, you guys can go ahead and be seated. By the way, I'm asking them to stay up here so that you can come by after the service and just congratulate everybody and stuff. Rhonda, could you stand? And this is Rhonda. Many of you know her, probably better than you know me. She's been around for a while here. And she comes today just saying, knowing that she has followed Christ and that she's known Christ and walked with him for years and years, but just coming to a place where she wants to make a new dedication, a renewal of her commitment to serve him and walk with him. So if you're excited for that decision, say amen. Amen. You come by and let her know that you're going to be praying for her as she goes through this journey, okay? All right? All right, guys. Let's celebrate. We got one song, okay? So. Well, I don't know what happened to my guitar, but boy, oops. Sorry, Bill.
It's twisted.
Yeah, I know. That's what I mean. I don't know what had happened here, but somehow I got twisted up. So let me try this again. Okay. All right.
It's a possibility.
Okay. Yep. May have to. Okay, here we go.